All right, holding it all together, holding it all together. Sometimes glue can do that. Right, you get some good old glue or tape. Or what is this? What kind of tape is this? Duct tape, right? How many of you carry duct tape on you? All right, maybe to church today, you carried some duct tape. Duct tape is very helpful. Backdoor Survival gives 78 ways duct tape can be used for survival in the wild. Number one, to repair a tent. I'm not going to go to all 78. Repair a tent. Make a rope. Make clotheslines. I didn't know that would be an emergency survival. I need a clothesline. But maybe another line, a fishing line. Repair your sleeping bag. Reseal packages of food. Make a splint. That sounds essential. Repair your water bottle. Wrap a sprained ankle. Right? These are things that you can do to help hold it all together with duct tape. And I'm sure you've thought of many other ways to use that tape. Other things, I've seen some other tape. Maybe you've seen this commercial, these commercials for so strong the tape that it can tape your boat together if it's cut apart. Right? So I don't have a boat, but if I had a boat and it was cut in half, I would know what to do. Right? You have this tape that you can buy for $19.95. And so if I'm ever in that scenario, I will buy that. Often we just use super glue, right? For just a couple bucks, you can buy some super glue and it helps fit it all together. Crazy glue. This actually is a sugar. This is a cream and sugar holder. And we broke this many years ago. I don't know who did this in our family. But Sarah put it together with super glue. And look at that. It is still together until I break it again. Fitting it all together, holding it all together. It can be harmful, but usually helpful. I don't know if you ever feel that you're that way at your job. You're the glue that kind of holds everybody together, and you felt like, boy, if I take the week off, everybody's going to be at each other's throats. Or maybe in your family, you feel like, well, I'm just the glue, and if I were here, everybody would be fighting. Or your friends, right? They all want to do this, and you're just kind of the person who comes in and helps everybody get along. Do you feel that way? You feel like you're the glue that helps everybody get along? Well, who is it really, and what is it really that makes everything and everyone hold together? What makes things stick? It's not glue, and it's not someone's personality. This verse tells us who it is. Verse 17 tells us who it is that holds us all together. It is Jesus. And this will be an amazing, amazing passage. And I just pray for grace to teach it carefully and clearly to you, and that all of our hearts will be overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus when we leave today. We dealt with verse 16 last week, and I wanted to finish verse 17 last week, but we just ran out of time. Right? There are certain passages that are so packed with glory, the glory of Christ, that you can't rush through it. It's kind of like places in a garden, or maybe as you stroll along, right? Sometimes you can just jog or walk fast, but some places are so beautiful that you just have to stop. Are you going on a hike to a waterfall? You may hike, but then you got to stop at the waterfall and just take it in. Or to a mountaintop and just take in the view. Well, that's where we are here. And we're not going to rush down from the mountain. We're just going to kind of let these phrases sink into our heart. And I hope each week maybe you're taking notes, and you'll remember them, and you'll meditate on them throughout the week, and you'll pray them back to the Lord Jesus as you think more with your understanding about what these verses and words mean. But as we dealt with it last week, we saw that verse 16 is telling us reasons why Jesus is supreme in creation. Reasons why Jesus is supreme in creation. All right, verses 15 to 17 talk about Him, the preeminence in creation. Verses 18 to 20, the preeminence of Christ in the church. And then verses 21 to 23, the supremacy of Christ in you and I. Or just these verses 15 to 17, Christ is supreme in creation. And verse 15, he just states it. He said, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we spent time with how that meant that he is the preeminent one, the supreme one of all creation. And then he takes some time with that. Verses 16 to 17, he gives us three reasons why he's supreme in all creation. Why is Christ the supreme one of all creation? Last week we saw that he is supreme over all creation because he is the creator of creation. Right? So verse 16, the first word is for. Why is Christ supreme over all creation? For, first of all, he is supreme over all creation because he is creator of all creation. And I'm not going to review all of that, but we saw these three prepositions that show how Christ is creator of all creation. For by him, through him, and for him are all things. Amazing, amazing thoughts that will change the way you live your life if you understand it. All things were created for Jesus. And so Christ is supreme over creation because he creates all things. But secondly here, we're going to jump in today. He not only creates all creation, but he precedes all creation. Christ creates all creation, but he precedes all creation. This will be another one of these that really open our eyes to the glory of Jesus. Right? Last week, everything's for him. Everything is a trophy case for him. And then today, we're going to see that he actually precedes everything that was ever made. And so let's jump in here to verse 17. He precedes all creation. As we do, we'll look at the statement, and then the significance of the statement, and then apply that statement to us, the significance of the statement to me and to you. So the statement itself is, he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. Everything we see today came from something else, right? You came from your parents, right? You see something, an object, and you can think back to what caused it, what brought it about. This building has a cause, right? The lawn around us, the street fair, this church, right? There's always something that caused it. What this is saying is, before anything else was, Jesus is. Jesus is. Everything came into being. Jesus never came into being. Before everything else was, he is. I don't want to get too deep here, but this is an interesting philosophical thought. I don't know if you've ever thought this deeply. If you haven't, it's okay. But there's the philosophical idea of ontology. Have you ever heard of that? The study of being. The study of being here. Have you ever thought of just being in existence? The idea of I am? Or do I exist? Am I here? And someone has said, right, a guy dreams of a butterfly, and he wakes up, and he enjoyed dreaming of a butterfly, and then he wonders, wait a second, am I a butterfly dreaming now that I am a person? Or am I that idea? The nature of reality, the nature of being, is there any way to know that I am? That I exist, that I am here, or am I just a dream? Is pain real? Is sin real? Is God real? Am I real? Is there such thing as being? It's all rooted in the fact that God is, that Jesus is. And you can know that you are because this verse says that before all things, Jesus is. This is how deep this gets. This is actually the name of God. You remember back when Moses saw the burning bush and God is commissioning him to go and bring Israel out of Egypt in Exodus. Moses said to God, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. All right, so this idea of existence, God has used that as his name, the name I am, the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who is being. Now, he is a personal God, but he's revealed himself in this name of the I am, the one who is, the preeminent one of creation, but also the one who is. So Jesus is before all things. If you think of all the way back to the very beginning of all of creation, Jesus is before that. Well, what does that signify? What does that signify to us? Well, first of all, that Jesus did not start at creation. He was not a created being. He's eternal. He is the eternal, self-existent Son of God. Have you ever tried to think about that? Right, you just think of everything being spoken into existence. What happened before that? What was it like before that? Was it God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in space? No, there was no space. What is that? What is that like? Again, our brains can hardly get there. We don't understand this. But if we could get a little bit deeper here about what this text is saying, what is it saying here in Colossians 1? It says, before all things, He is. He is before all things. Not just that He existed before all things. It's not past tense. It's present tense. Jesus, before all things, He is. Do you understand what it's saying? Before all things, He is. So there is a dynamic of this that means He is outside of time. It could have said before all things He was. Okay, so this is not just before all things He became. He was the first one that became. No, that was what the Jehovah's Witness teaches. It teaches before all things He was, but also before all things He is. He is outside of time. He was not just before all things. Before all things was, He still is today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit still exist eternally outside of time. Jesus explained it this way to the Pharisees who had trouble with Him. Look at this in John 8. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Right, and He's not saying, before Abraham was born, I was. He's saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, He's signifying that He's God. He's using Jehovah, the term I am, ego, eimi, to determine that He's God. But He's saying, before Abraham was, I am. I am before Abraham was. And the Pharisees knew what He meant by that, right? What do? They're ready to sentence Him to death. Pick up stones and stone Him. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him. And Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. What Jesus is saying here is, before Abraham was, He is existing. He is existing right now outside of time. And that's what this verse is telling us too. Before everything has come into being, Jesus is. Before Abraham was, Jesus is. Before everything else was, Jesus is. Right now, Jesus is. And so we could just take a timeline with this. I don't know if you can read this. Does that show up at all? Okay. So we have here, before all things are created, Jesus is. Approximately 2,000... Whoops! Where am I here? Okay. Approximately 2,000 B.C., Abraham was born, Jesus is. At our church, 2019, right now, Jesus is here. 4,000 AD, 2,000 years from now, Jesus is. You see how the tense doesn't change? It's not that Jesus was, and that Jesus will be, it's that Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? The glory of our Christ. He is at all times outside of time. And so, as theologians say, this is, what is this? Christ is transcendent over time. That's Roland McCune. He is transcendent over time. He is now existing outside of time. Amazing. Now, he entered into time in human nature. And this is the mystery. To take us to where we can live forever through him. But he is, Jesus Christ is before Abraham. He is I am. Before all things existed, this verse says, he is I am. The eternal Son is I am. He is the one who is before all things. He is. So what does this mean for us? Well, many different things, but let's just take one more application and then move on. Okay, one application and we'll move on to the second idea here. Who do you trust today? The eternal Son is a very important person to place your trust in. You know how quickly human authorities are switched. How quickly human kingdoms come and go. Right, our economy, there's no reason to put any stock in it. Wait, that sounded right. I didn't mean to say don't put stock in it. But you know what I mean? Right? There's no hope in finances. There's no hope in any country on earth. There's no hope in any family. We find a lot of enjoyable parts of life in these things. But there's no lasting, eternal hope in all of these things. A prominent world power is only here for a little while and it's gone. So where would you place your trust? Our money gives us a good lesson. In God we trust. The fascinating thing about that is usually people say that, but they're trusting in money. If we could get our eyes on this truth, we would be able to see that God will always be there. God, Jesus Christ, will always be there. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will always be with me. In Christ, I trust. Usually the higher the stakes, the greater the desire of trust. Right? If I need someone to water my plant, I'm going on vacation, not a big deal. If you mess up, it's okay. The plant dies. I'd rather it live, but it's not a huge amount of trust. So I'm not going to put a huge stock in the responsibility for who would watch my plant. But now my child, if someone needs to watch my four-year-old, well, there I'm going to be thinking a little more carefully about who I would trust with my four-year-old. Well, are they going to be here 30 minutes from now? All right, are they going to watch my child? I want to be careful with who will watch my child. I saw an article this week of a lady in Florida. She was a babysitter. And she was supposed to be watching three different children from ages 5 to 8. She left to go to Walgreens, and then she went home and took a nap. And 2.5 hours later, the kiddos called 911, which may be why she wanted to nap, right? So it's a little harsh, right, calling the police on your babysitter. But still, she totally, I think she was arrested until they worked it out. Yes, I'll look it up. Dave, would she be arrested? This is Dave's job. Yeah. But leaving this absentee babysitter, right? You don't want to trust your children to someone you don't trust. But you know what? Families will let you down. And babysitters will let you down. And even the closest of relationships, even though that person is very solid, they will let you down. Relationships will break. People will die. All of these things are temporary. We need to find an eternal, someone who is always faithful, someone who is always there. Maybe you felt the pain of someone forsaking you, even a parent, very difficult thing to get over, right? Or a close relationship that was broken. Luther Rice was a great Baptist missionary in the 1800s. When he was in college, he courted a young lady named Rebecca, who was very attracted to him. They were going places, whatever you called it in the 1800s. Right? They were the courtship was on until his desire to go to India to share the gospel was not just something that he talked about, but that he actually made plans for or would not go back on. And he tried to convince her to come with him, and she said no. Broke his heart. And he still poured his life into that ministry. 20 years later, after working there, coming back to the States, organizing, helping foreign missions, raising funds and awareness, starting a missionary training college, met another lady. The biographer calls her Mrs. G, a widower. He gave her his heart. Again, things were on. Things were getting serious. And she dropped him as well, because she was afraid that her fortune would be used for his missions endeavors. Crushed again. And he gave himself entirely to his work. There's not a real happy ending on the earthly side of this, because he dies 5 years later. But it had his heart set on things above. Right, these human relationships, you're going to get dumped. Things like this will happen. It is neat that the college that he helped start became George Washington University eventually. So that's still here. But these relational struggles that we have, these disappointments, these hurts, they all teach us to long for something that will last. A relationship that's eternal. Who is going to be faithful with you from now, tomorrow, next week, next month? 4,000 AD. A billion years from now, Jesus is. Nothing else. And so when you think of the stocks getting higher and higher, the stakes getting higher and higher, your plant, your children, what about your eternal future? And those eternal futures of the people that are following you, you want to make sure that that is in something that is rock solid and eternal, and that is Jesus. And so we need to learn to trust in Him. He is always there. He will be with you till the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our hope and our help must be in Him. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, once in Christ forever, nothing from His love can sever. O trembling, feeble mind, is not this a precious mercy that coming to Christ, thou dost not come to one who will treat thee well for a little while and then send thee about thy business, but he will receive thee and make thee his bride and thou shalt be with him forever. This is the relationship we have in Jesus. The eternal Christ who is here today, who is with Abraham, who is before all things, who is eternally future, is the one in whom we must trust. I trust that you are trusting your life in His hands today. In His kind and loving, assuring hands. He not only will be there, but look at the second point here, or in the, really the third one in our 2 weeks covering this. Verse 17, He is before all things. And what's the next one? And in Him all things hold together. Jesus is before all things. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. What does this mean? Well, we know He's before all things, but have you thought of this? What this is saying about Jesus? This is saying this about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, right? From Nazareth, this little village north in Galilee. By Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Is there any other clearer reference to the divinity of Jesus than this phrase. By Him, everything is held together. You and I are held together by Him. By Jesus, all the atoms in the world are held together. My DNA is held together. The planets, the stars, the cells, the flowers are held together by Jesus. Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Talking about Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus is speaking right now and holding everything together. Why is it that protons and neutrons spin? Why is it that the earth spins? Why is it that I jump and I don't fly somewhere? Well, gravity. Why gravity? Why? We don't know. No one knows. Scientists define what is happening and they explain it, but they can't tell you why. They can't tell you why the forces of nature work like clockwork. Even just that idea of the hydrogen atom. Look this up. This is not me. This is some PhD MIT guy. But he's giving the hydrogen model, the models for a hydrogen atom. And he's saying this is not exactly correct, this Bohr model of hydrogen atom. But he's saying they do the electrons in one sense. They don't know. In one sense, spin around the nucleus. In the simplest case, a single electron spinning around a single proton, the electron moves at about 1/137th of the speed of light, which is much faster than the speed of sound. Can you imagine that? Billions of those things in your body, billions upon billions upon billions of atoms in your body. And inside that, there's these nuclei, and the protons are spinning at the speed of light around that. And you ask them how it happens, they have no clue. No clue. But we know. Jesus is speaking. He is speaking every atom together. He is holding every planet together. If He were to refuse to speak, we would, I don't know. Or the atoms would split, and that would be a problem. We thought we were so important by splitting one of them and causing all this destruction. Isn't that pride? I mean, right? He's the one that speaks it all together, and our greatest achievement is that we can split one and make a huge hole. He's keeping it all together by the voice of His power. This is amazing. This is Jesus Christ. He always is at all times, and He is always speaking all things, keeping it from unraveling. Things do not unravel today because Jesus is God and He is speaking it all together. Well, what does this signify to us? What does this mean to us? Well, of course, it means we can rest in Him. He is holding it all together. He is holding all creation together. So don't worry, brothers and sisters. He can hold your life together. You ever feel like your life is unraveling? Right? He knows that. He knows all of those intricacies of unraveling. Right? The holes in your sweater that no one else knows about that are unraveling. He knows it all. And He's holding it together. You think, well, Satan is going to defeat me. He is holding, in one sense, Satan together. If He didn't want him, he would be gone. And Satan will be punished forever in eternity. Though the world would rise against you, and you're the only one still trusting in Christ, you're in good stead to trust in Christ. When things unravel all around you, you do not need to fear. Not just your life, but what about the world in general? If you feel like, wow, this country against this country, this economy against this economy, what's going to happen? It's not unraveling. And if it does, I trust in Christ. He's holding it all together anyway. And so maybe your circumstances feel like a tower of cards falling or a stack of marbles in a pyramid scattering. Trust in Christ. Continue to rest in the one who holds it all together with the speech of his mouth. And these are the physics of faith. And the physics of faith go deeper than of what? Than the scientists who say this is what is happening. He tells you how. Jesus is keeping everything from unraveling. So trust him. Trust in his word. Trust in his way. Trust in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, you will face trials. Continue to trust. Continue to trust even in the feeling of the unraveling, even in the bills, even in the medical condition, even in the mounting storms that coming on the horizon. He's holding it all together. So you don't have to be fearful. Right? The disciples learned that. Jesus just spoke, peace be still, and the storm was quelled. He's holding it all together. We can trust in him. We can rest in it. It doesn't mean we need to be lazy. So I'm just going to stay in bed. Christ is holding it all together. That's not what we continue to work. We continue to live. We continue to give glory to his name. But realize that he is holding it all together. He's upholding all things. Even that person out there who is cursing his name. Jesus Christ is holding that person together and giving him breath and life. And so we trust in him who created it all, who redeems and who sustains. He's holding it together. And so Jesus is the greatest unraveler of all of our lives. If the ground beneath you today feels like it's crumbling, collapsing, falling apart, wait on Jesus. Continue to trust in him. Continue to rest in him, even in the falling, even in the faltering, even in the unraveling. Okay? Trust his care. Trust his love. Continue to worship him. As the psalmist says, even if the mountains are slipping into the sea, we trust in Christ who is in control. Just one brief application for our church, right? God is the one who holds all the particles of this room together. Right? Our church doesn't own this building. Right up the street, there's a place for sale. Christ is upholding all of the bricks of that building, all the particles there. He's upholding it all by the word of his power. If he wants to give us $16 million to buy that tomorrow, he can. And I believe he can, and I ask him to, and I believe he can say no. But like it's small change, that's nothing. He's upholding my atoms. You see where that comes? So this is our trust. Whatever it is, whether it's a building or something else is unraveling in your life, the idea is this: he can do it. He's upholding all things. So I'm going to rest in him, in his care, in his power, in his love, in his presence. And I'm going to keep going. We're going to keep saving, and we're going to keep walking, we're going to keep trusting, and we're going to keep looking at him, in whom is all life. Trust him in life and in death. One other quick application before we're done. Christ is holding it all together, even in my disease. Right? What about if we do get cancer, or you do have cancer, or others who are suffering with life-debilitating diseases that they know will not get better. It is true that he's even holding that all together. And I can continue to trust him even in that darkness. As a friend of mine wrote, don't waste your cancer, giving glory to God even in that difficulty. Resting in him and saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you even in this difficult, even as my body is unraveling, I continue to trust you because I know you're my Lord, not just for this life, but for eternity. For eternity. One person that did this in a great way is the author of this. We went through this in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Franz Baker, praying always from Holland, Netherlands, from the Netherlands. He was a young pastor, early 1900s. But only was a pastor for 8 years before he got cancer. And beautiful testimony of prayer in this book. Lessons for prayer. But also a resignation to the Lord, whatever the Lord would do. And so the biographer said he recovered for a time so that he could preach again. But then the dreaded disease returned and gradually destroyed this young preacher's body. But his spirit was not broken. He at first found it difficult to accept the devastating news that he had cancer, but the Lord enabled him, after a brief and fearful struggle, to pray.